Take your Bibles this morning and open to the book of Psalm 38. And I want to talk to you today about the arrows of the Almighty. Now, we have been pondering for a few weeks, with the exception of last week and the week before, we focused on the Easter and Jesus coming to Jerusalem. But before that, we have been talking about suffering in the life of a believer. We've pondered this question. And my desire is it to be an encouragement to you and a comfort to you. And also for a time for all of us to evaluate our own life. Why does God allow believers to suffer? Well, in the Bible, God uses suffering as a means of discipline and chastisement. Did you know that? It is the devil's gospel that you can sin and get away with it. That's especially true if you are a child of God. Now, Psalm 38 was written by David. David is a man after God's own heart. He was a man who also knew the devastating effect and the consequence of sin in his life. And that's basically what Psalm 38 is about. Psalm 38 is David lamenting over his sin and the harsh hand of providence that is punishing him over his sins. In fact, in Psalm 38, David calls the consequences of his sin and the punishments of God upon him the arrows of the Lord. In fact, he calls them thine arrows, speaking about God. Look again in verses 1 and 2. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. Now here David compares the Almighty to a warrior who shoots his arrows of chastisement that come into the sinner. Now, this is not the first time in Scripture that God has been called a divine warrior. In fact, the Bible often depicts God this way, as a God who is angry at sin. In Deuteronomy 32:23, it says this, speaking to Israel, God said, I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. Now, these are the words of an angry, jealous God against Israel. God said, I will spend my arrows. That means he's going to empty his quiver on Israel because of their sin. In Job 6, verse 14, Job says, quote, the arrows of the Almighty are in me. And Job said, these are poison arrows. He said, quote, my spirit drinks their poison. In Psalm 7, verse 12, the psalmist again speaks of God as an archer. And this is what he said. He said, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. The idea is of God drawing back the bow. He has it pointed. He is ready towards the unrepentant sinner. And again, in Lamentations, Jeremiah writes of God's chastisement against Judah over their sins. He said, he bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. Again, Psalm 64, verse 7, talking to the unrepentant sinner. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. Such is the anger of God against sin. God is depicted as a divine warrior who has his arrow targeted towards a sinner who is totally unrepentant, totally unconfessed in his life with regard to sin. God gets angry over the sins of his people. He is angry over unrepented sin. He is angry when God's people treat sin lightly, as if it's no big deal. It arouses the anger of a holy God. And when that happens, God reaches for his bow. And let me tell you something, beloved. When God takes aim at anyone, he doesn't miss. He is an archer who is perfect. He does not miss. And so that's why David here in this psalm is crying out to God. He's saying, Lord, in verse 2, your arrows have sunken down deep in me. David is suffering because of the sin that is in his life, the unconfessed sin. David is suffering the chastisement of God. Now, some of you might be sitting here and thinking, well, preacher, why are we studying this? I mean, this seems like such a depressing psalm. I mean, I came here to be lifted up. Why are we studying this psalm here? Well, first of all, because it's in the Bible. Okay. And I believe all of the Bible is for God's people. But also because I think that we need to examine this psalm because God wants us to hate sin. He wants you and I as believers to hate sin. That's why he writes about the consequences of sin. So often when we are tempted, what Satan will flash before our minds is the pleasure of sin. And let me tell you something, friend. There is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a little while. And after that, there's pain. We almost never think about the pain that sin brings in the life of a child of God. And David in this psalm really focuses on the pain, the suffering that sin brought to him. Another reason why we should study this is because we need to strengthen our resolve against temptation. Let's face it, all of us, we are tempted, and sin is like a relentless force. It's like a tide with waves beating against the shore, and it just keeps coming and coming. And there may be times in your Christian walk as you strive against sin that your resistance towards sin and temptation gets low, and you become weak and you become vulnerable. And when there's times like that that come in your life, you need to read a psalm like Psalm 38 and see the consequences of sin again. And then another reason why we should study this is because too many Christians do not fear God as they should. I want to tell you something, friend. We do not fear the Lord the way we should. God is a God who hates sin, and he does not like it when we treat sin lightly. J. Hudson Taylor says this, quote, "No sin is small. It is against an infinite God and may have consequences immeasurable. No grain of sand is small in the mechanism of a watch." And friend, God does not look at any of our sins and regard them as something small. He is a holy God, and we have to understand that he hates sin. And so what we see here in Psalm 38, then, is the suffering that came to David in his life because God's chastisement was upon him. Now, this psalm can be divided into two sections. Number one, David lamenting over his sin. This is verses 1 down to verse 14. We see David lamenting over the consequences of sin in his life. Then there's a second part of the psalm, and that is David repenting. From verses 15 down to verse 22, we see David and the repentance that comes to his heart. So I want us to study these two sections of the psalm. Number one, if you're taking notes, write down this. God's arrows cause us to lament. They cause us to lament. And David is lamenting his sin, and God's arrows are designed to do just that. When suffering comes upon us, we have to be careful to evaluate our life and say, am I suffering because of sin? In fact, look in verse 1. Right above verse 1, there's a subtitle, and the subtitle says, "A Psalm of David to bring to remembrance." You see that in your Bible? To bring what to remembrance? What does that mean when it says to bring to remembrance? Well, let me just answer that by letting Matthew Henry, the great commentator, the great preacher, he said this, quote, "We will suppose it penned when he was sick and in pain. Then it teaches us that times of sickness are times to bring to remembrance, to bring to the sin to remembrance for which God contended with us, to awaken our conscience, to deal faithfully and plainly with us, to set our sins in order before us for our humiliation." In other words, God wants us to examine our hearts and to bring to remembrance the sin that brought down God's wrath, perhaps, upon us in our Christian walk. And that's what these arrows are designed to do. And we know that David here is suffering because of his sin, because look what he says in verse 3. Watch this. "There is no soundness in my flesh." Watch this. "Because of thine anger." We see that phrase, because of. Why? Why is David suffering? Because of God's anger. "Neither is there rest in my bones because of my sin." Verse 3. So God made it very clear to David, David, the reason you're suffering is because of your sin. Look in verse number 5. Same thing. "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." So again, David knew. He knew that the suffering that had come upon him was directly related to his sin. Now, let me just make this qualifying statement. Not all sickness is due to sin. Not all suffering is due to sin. In fact, most sickness and most suffering is not because of sin. And it's important to say this because sometimes when a believer sees another believer go through affliction and suffering in their life, we automatically assume that it's because of sin in their life. And friend, if you assume that, then you're wrong. You remember in the Old Testament, we spoke about this a few weeks ago. Remember the story of Job? Job's friends made the assumption that the reason he suffered was because of his sin. In fact, they accused Job of being a hypocrite. They said, Job, the reason you lost your children, the reason you lost your health and all of your wealth is because you have been living a sinful life. God doesn't punish people who are innocent. And so they made this assumption. And then if you read that story in Job, you're going to find that at the end of the book of Job, God gets angry at Job's three friends. And in Job 42:7, it says, "And the Lord had spoken these words to Job, and the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right.'" In other words, God was angry with these three guys because they made an assumption that the reason Job suffered was because of sin, and they were wrong. Same thing happened in the New Testament. The disciples in John 9 said about this man who was blind, "Lord, who sinned, his parents or him, that he was born blind?" And what did Jesus say? Neither. The reason this happened was because that God was going to use him to manifest his power and his glory. And indeed, there may be some who are here today and you're suffering because God, through you, is going to manifest his glory. God's going to use you in a way to bring glory to his name. And so, having said that, however, having made that qualifying statement, there are times, however, when people suffer because of sin. And that was the case here with David. Now, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce suggested this: when we go under some great affliction, we come under some great calamity, he said there are three questions we should ask ourselves. Number one, is God using my suffering as a stage upon which his name and his wisdom might be glorified? Is it a place for me to show that I love him for who he is, not for the things that he gives me? That was the case with Job. That is the hardest thing to accept sometimes, that God is causing us to suffer because he's going to use us for his own purposes. We may not understand why. And number two, is God using this to trim off some rough edges of my personality to develop a more Christ-like character in me? We might not like it, but hard times do produce character. If nothing else, God may be developing a sensitivity in us towards others who are going through the same thing. But then number three, have I sinned or have I gotten off track? We need to ask ourselves that question. And I believe that God will make it clear, because he made it clear here to David. David understood that he suffered the arrows of the Almighty because of his sin. Now, I want you to see some of the things that he mentions. First of all, notice his diseased body. Look in verse 3. "There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Look in verse 5. "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." Drop down to verse 7, "For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." The word soundness, mitom in Hebrew, physical health. David is saying basically he has no physical health. He's describing a disease that is upon his body. "My wounds stink," literally they have a bad odor. Loathsome is the Hebrew word in verse 7, which means a burning. There's some kind of a burning inside him. There's some kind of an infection that is going on in the body of David. David is describing a physical disease. Now, some scholars think that David here may be describing a STD, a sexually transmitted disease. And there could be a lot of support for that, because we know that David, there was a time in his life when he was very immoral, and he may be suffering because of that. Some of the things that are described here in these verses, they say, match what are some of the symptoms of some of the STDs that are out there today. Every one of them are marked by symptoms that are very horrifying, that lead to complications such as blindness, brain damage, insanity, damage to skin or liver or bones. There's a sense in which that sin, the sin of immorality, carries with it its own judgment. Someone said the punishment for sin is sin. Did you know that 10 to 15 million in the United States are infected every year with STD, sexually transmitted disease? And so David may be suffering because of that. I heard of a young college student who asked his grandfather, he said, "What did you all use in your generation for safe sex?" And the grandfather said, "We used a wedding ring." One in five people in the U.S. have an STD. cost to treat this each year is about $8 billion. John Phillips has written, God has fearful weapons he can bring against the bodies of those who refuse to listen to him in this matter of morality. And here David is saying, Lord, I'm wasting away. He's saying, my wounds stink. There's corruption. There's inflammation. There's infection in my body. At another place in Psalm 32, David said, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Now, some people think that when you sin, you can lose your salvation. But let me tell you something, friend. God doesn't loosen his grip. He tightens his grip. Here, David says, your hand was heavy on me. In verse 2, David said, your hand presses me sore. You're tightening your grip on me. David was suffering in his body, not only his diseased body, but notice his distressed soul. Look in verse 4. For my enemies are gone over me as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Here David says, Lord, this burden is too heavy to bear. It's too heavy for me. Now, I've heard preachers say this, and I think it's true, that God will not put on us more than we can bear, right? But sometimes we can put upon ourselves more than we can bear through the consequences of our own actions. David says here, Lord, this is more than I can bear. This is too heavy for me. Speaking of the arrows of the Almighty, the consequences of sin, it is too much for me. Sin, many times in Scripture, is characterized as a huge, heavy burden that we can't bear. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you what? I'll give you rest. Rest from what? The heavy burden of sin. We see his diseased body. We see his distressed soul. Then we see his depressed heart. Look in verse 6. For I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Here David is describing the depression of his heart. And I want to tell you, as a Christian, no one can steal your joy. No other person can take your joy from you. But friend, sin can rob you of joy. You know, there's a difference between happiness and joy, right? Happiness is outward. Happiness depends upon our outward circumstances. If our outward circumstances are good, then we're happy. And so we can't always be happy. If something good happens to you, you're happy. If something bad, you're not happy. We can't always be happy, but we can always have joy because joy comes from within. Joy is something given to us by the Holy Spirit. Joy is a gift from God. No one can take that joy from you. That's why Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It is an inward condition. But there is one thing that can rob you of joy, and you know what it is? It's sin. If you have no joy in your life as a Christian, ask yourself this. Is there sin in my life that's taking away this joy? David here is depressed. Notice also next his disquieted mind. His disquieted mind. Look in verse number 8. He says, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Here he says heart, but really the Hebrew word lev speaks about your seat of thinking. We could call it mind. David says, my mind is restless. The word disquietness in the King James here, nehamat, the word used to speak about a surging surf, the waves of the ocean. David's mind was restless as he fights back and forth with thoughts in his mind. You ever have that? You ever have this anxiety just seems to attack you? You're playing mental ping pong. There's no rest in your mind. That's what David is describing here. He's saying, Lord, my mind, there's no rest, there's no peace. God calls us to peace, but David has none here. And did you know that there is such a thing as psychosomatic illness? That is where the sins of the body affect the soul. Psycho means soul, soma, body, where the sins of your body affect your soul. And sometimes they come out with a restless spirit. A university student talking about this, John Espinel, talking about a university student who had drumming noises in his head. A woman suffered from the same. Another student had mental disorders because of this. And each case, as this man studied these individual cases, relief came when they confessed their sin, sin that was hidden away. And here David is saying, my mind is restless. Also notice his desperate cries. Look in verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before thee. My groaning is not hid from thee. In desperation, David cries out to God. There are times for a believer when it just seems like God has withdrawn himself. And I think that's the case here in this verse. David is saying, Lord, I'm crying out to you, but I'm not getting any answer. It's almost as if you're hiding from me. And there may be times in the life of a Christian where God may withdraw his presence. And it seems as if God is hiding. That's the case here with David. This is, again, the consequences of sin. The Bible says sin separates us from God. It separates the fellowship of God in our life. But notice also his darkened eyes. Look in verse 10. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. And here David is at the end of his rope. He continues to cry out. There's no answer. The idea of light gone from the eyes is the idea of hope fading into darkness. You see in Scripture where you're waiting for something to happen and it doesn't happen. That's the idea of light gone from your eyes. Write down Psalm 69:3. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Job 17:7. My eye is dim by reason of sorrow. It's the idea of hopelessness. Darkness is set in. And here David is describing that. Hopelessness fills his heart. Some scholars say that at this point in this psalm, David may be contemplating suicide in his life. That's how dark it is. But notice also detached friends. Look in verse 11. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. That is because of God's chastisement on David, because of what he's going through. His friends have even forsaken him. You ever have that happen to you? You're going through a tough time. You're going through difficulty. And even the people that you look to for help, even they leave you. Your friends, the ones that are supposed to help you. Boy, don't you love friends like that? A few years ago, Pepper Rogers was head football coach at UCLA. He was going through a terrible season. He was very upset. And he complained. He said, you know, even my wife is not encouraging me. He said, I said, my dog is my best friend. And I told my wife that a man needs at least two friends to help him. And she said, go buy another dog. Even my kinsmen, even they stand afar off from me, David says here. It's reading about Mickey Mantle, the great baseball player from the 50s, the Yankee superstar. One time he went out to bat and struck out. Then he went out again. And he struck out again. Third time he got up and he struck out again. Three times he struck out. He said, man, he went into the clubhouse. He was so distressed. He sat down on a stool. He put his face in his hands. He said he felt a little tap on his knee. It was the son of Yogi Berra, a little boy, Tommy Berra, just a little boy. Little guy came up to him and Mickey Mantle said, I thought he was going to say something comforting to me, like, man, don't worry about it. You'll have a better day later. Something comforting. But he said, instead, this little boy tapped me, looked at me eyeball to eyeball, and the kid's voice, he just looked at me and he said, you stink. I think David here is kind of going through a moment like that. Everybody has forsaken him. No one's helping him. The Bible says that can happen. Wealth brings many friends, but the poor is deserted by his friends. When you're successful, you have a lot of friends. When things aren't going so well, they all walk away. And that's what happened here with David. His friends are gone. And sometimes, let me just say that God will use loneliness. There are times when God will knock away all the props from under us, where that the only place we can look is up to God. That's what David is going through here. And then his deceitful enemies, look in verse number 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And that they that seek my heart speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day. In other words, even his enemies are now taking advantage of this time in his life and they're coming to attack him. I mean, here's an opportune time for his enemies to come upon him. And did you know that sometimes God will allow enemies to come against us as a form of chastisement? Remember Solomon, when he forgot God, the Bible says God stirred up an adversary for Solomon. God will do that sometimes. In the book of Judges, when God's people sinned, God would punish them by bringing up an enemy. And then they would repent, and then things would go fine, and then they would sin again, and God would bring another enemy. God kept stirring up enemies against the people of God to get them to repent. And here David is experiencing the same thing. Difficult people in his life. Let me ask you a question. You ever have that? You ever have people that are just difficult people Maybe God is using that to stir you up. You see, all of these things that David is describing here are the arrows of the Almighty. These are things that God has put in his life. Why? Because God is trying to get his attention. God is punishing him. He is suffering, but it's because of his own sins. And David saw that. And then there's another thing, his defeated spirit in verse 13. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. I was a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Here, David is so overwhelmed with his circumstances that he simply sits silently, quietly. He's in a depressed state. Martin Lloyd-Jones said the devil's one object is to depress God's people so that he can go to the man of the world and say, there are God's people. Do you want to be like that? God doesn't want us in this condition because it doesn't glorify him. It doesn't help him. He may take us there for a little while, but the reason he does it, and here's the second thing, God's arrows cause us to repent. Now, friend, as I read these things about in the life of David, these are all consequences of sin in his life. What it makes me want to say is I don't want to live that way. I don't want sin to so take over my life that I don't repent, I don't confess, and I have to live with all of these consequences in my life. The things that David faced. You know what happens to me when I read this passage is it causes me to fear sin. To fear the damaging consequences of sin. Oh, like I said, it's good for a little while. It may have a little pleasure in it, but then there's pain. It's not worth it. I think by David understands how damaging sin can be in his life, how horrible it is. Dr. Rogers used to say this, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It will charge you more than you are willing to pay. Friend, that's so true. So very true. When I think about this, can't help but think of an illustration. Years ago, took my family down to Liberty Land. How many ever been there? That's when it was still open, right? Went down there, and my family wanted to get on these roller coasters. And of course, they had a big time. I enjoy getting on those things. After a while, two or three times, I'm done, you know. But a few of my kids, man, they just can't get enough of it. So on this one occasion, my daughter Abby was begging my wife Carolyn to get on this ride. I forget the name of it, but it was something fierce. I remember thinking, I'm not getting on that thing, no way. But I remember Abby and Carolyn got on the ride. Abby just loved it. It's this kind of thing where it just kind of picks you up and kind of spins you around, you know, shakes you all over the place. I don't know how they invent these things. I remember Carolyn and Abby got on this ride, and it started out, and at first they seemed like they were having fun. It seemed like it was thrilling. They were laughing. But then I could see and watch their face, and I could see that midway through, they weren't having fun anymore. In fact, it was really bad. I saw stark terror on their face. It was so bad that I went over to the man who was operating this thing in this booth, and I said, man, is there any way that you can stop this thing? Because, I mean, I'm looking at them, and they're not having a good time. And you know what he said to me? He said, you know what, there's nothing I can do. That thing has to complete it. That once you get this thing started, it has to complete the ride. I can't stop it. And I'll never forget, by the time that ride was over with, I'll just say this, they weren't ready to get on any more rides the rest of the day. It was horrible. And I thought about that, and I think, you know, that's the way sin is. Sin, you can get on, and it'll take you for the first part, and it's a thrill. But then there comes a part where it's no longer fun. There's stark terror. And you know what? You can't just get off. Sin's like this force that comes and it picks you up and it takes you along on this ride. And friend, you just can't get off whenever you want to. Sin isn't finished with you yet. It brings you all the way to the end. And at the end of sin, there is nothing but terror. There's nothing but hardship. There's nothing but affliction, sickness, and death. It's never worth it. And David sees that here in this whole first part of the psalm. He is describing God's arrows of chastisement that go down into him. And sin isn't worth it. But then secondly, God's arrows cause us to repent, because David, now we see a repentant heart beginning to come out in the second part of this psalm. Look down at verse 15. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. I want you to see, first of all, the hope of a repentant man. Here, David calls upon the Lord. When a person is truly ready to repent of their sin, that's when God will listen. That's when God can be found. Write down Psalm 32, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist said, I acknowledge my sin. My iniquity was not hid. I confess my transgression. And then he says in verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time which thou mayest be found. Let me tell you something. God is easy to find when you are ready to confess your sins. When you're ready to repent, God will be there. That's the hope of a repentant man. David says, Lord, I'm calling unto you. My hope is in you. Lord, I want you to hear me now. I want you to see, secondly, the heart of a repentant man. Look in verse 17. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. Here's the key verse. Verse number 18. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. There's the key verse. Here is the heart of a person who is truly repentant. He says, I will declare my iniquity. Here is sincere confession. David has no desire to cover his sin. Verse 18, he resolves to declare it. Someone who is ready to repent is someone who will come to God with a sincere confession of their sin. The Bible says he that covers his sin will not prosper. When you cover your sin, God will uncover it before the world. But when you cover your sin with confession, or when you uncover it, I should say, in confession, when you uncover it before God, God will cover it with his forgiveness and his cleansing. That's what God wants. Here, David gives a sincere confession. Uncover your sin before God. Go to God and say, God, here is where I have sinned. If you uncover it before the Almighty, he'll cover it with his forgiveness and cleansing. I'll never forget there was a man in a church that I had pastored before. And I was preaching one Sunday night on the cost of covered sin. And he said God spoke to his heart that night. And God told him he needed to go and confess that sin to the pastor and get his sin right and pray with the pastor. And he wouldn't do it. The very next day, that sin was uncovered on the front page of the paper. God uncovered it. Friend, you can't, as a Christian, keep your sins covered and continue in sin. God will not allow that to happen. Here he comes with a sincere confession. He brings it to the Lord. I think it was a specific confession. He said, I will declare my iniquity. When we sin, we like to sin retail and then confess wholesale. Oh, God, forgive me for all my sins. And that's it. No, I think David comes and he lists his sins and he thinks about his sins and he confesses them individually before God. I think that's the way true confession is done. We come to God and we say, God, here is where I've sinned against you. And God, forgive me for this sin in my life. But I want you to see also it was a sorrowful confession, because look what he says in verse 18. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. There's true sorrow here with David. That's what has to happen. There has to be true godly sorrow. The Bible says godly sorrow works repentance. Godly sorrow. It's the sorrow you have for your sin, godly sorrow. Some people are sorry, but they're just sorry that they got caught. They're sorry for the consequence, but they're not sorry that they offended a holy God. Repentance includes a godly sorrow. It starts in the mind. You change your mind about sin. It continues in the heart. There's godly sorrow. It works its way to the feet. You turn away from that sin. And you determine not to do it anymore. That's what godly sorrow does. Someone said regret is being sorry mentally. Remorse is being sorry mentally and emotionally. But repentance is being sorry mentally, emotionally, and volitionally. We make a commitment to turn away from sin and forsake it. That's what happens here with David. But then I want you to see the help of a repentant man in verse 19. But my enemies are lively and they are strong, and they have hated me wrongfully, or they that have hated me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. But watch this. Forsake me not, O Lord, my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O God of my salvation. Here David looks to the Lord as his helper, the one who will cleanse him and put him back on the path to victory. And dear friend, that will be true for you also. So here's the lesson that we learn from this. We learn to hate sin. We learn the devastating consequences of God's chastisement and the consequences of sin in our life. And we learn to come to a true place of repentance, the place to where God can put us back onto the path of victory and blessing in our life. That's where God wants you to be. He wants to bless you today.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday